Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23, verses 33 to 43, and you can find it on page 1060 in the Pew Bibles. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our sins deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord.
I want to just begin by reading one of the finest examples of tragedy that there is in the whole of English literature. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. And as soon as I started it, we know it so well that you're already realising that all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That tragic scene. In my nursery rhyme book, it was of an egg smashed up on the floor. And because we know it, we never really look at the significance as to why was Humpty pushed? Was he a little bit tipsy? Did he see an attractive girl walking by and he leaned forward and fell off? We know what happened, but we don't know the details and the significance. We don't stop to question. And that can be the same with the reading we've just had this morning. We know it. Jesus died on a cross. We can possibly picture the scene. That green hill far away. Jesus on the cross, the other two criminals on either side. We may know the why. He died for our sins. But sometimes, because we know it so well, the deep significance passes us by. And that's why, just before we come to Advent and all the preparation for Christmas, in the lectionary readings which we're following at this moment, we come to this reading. And it seems rather out of place, doesn't it? It's not Easter. And this Sunday, it's known as Christ the King Sunday. A king on a cross. There was a piece of Roman graffiti, I think it was in the Colosseum and the dungeons down there. Cross with a man on it, but the man had a head of a donkey. And the caption underneath is, "Alexamenos worships his God." That's what the world thinks of Christianity. A king on a cross, a God on a cross. It's a wrong understanding of kingship. King Herod misunderstood Jesus' kingship when he was born. He thought he was coming to usurp his throne. Pilate misunderstands Jesus' kingship. "Are you a king?" he asks. And so that's the point, you see. It's to make us stop and to make us think. What is going on? It makes us stop just before we prepare to celebrate Jesus' first coming into the world. to remember that he will come again. All the things we've spoken about over the last few weeks and as we've come up to this in Luke's gospel remind us that the world will end. Loads of events going on in our world at the moment remind us that the world will end. And now we're being reminded to think about the King, because when the world does end, he comes as judge. So we're brought up short, forced to stop and to think, what is going on? So I want us to notice, first of all, the big question that was buzzing around the cross that day of the crucifixion. The question, did you notice it? It was going around the whole cross that day. And it's this: if Jesus is the Christ, if he is the Messiah, the promised King, if he is all of this, then why is he on a cross? Why doesn't he save himself? Did you notice it? The question keeps coming up. Verse 35 there. Or you look on to verse 37, there it's on the lips of the soldiers. If you're the King of Jews, save yourself. Even one of the criminals has a go, verse 39. Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the King? Save yourself and us. That same question over and over again. If he really is the Christ, surely he would save himself. So why doesn't he? Their conclusion, he's just a normal guy, Jesus of Nazareth, whose life takes a drastic turn for the worst, age 33. But the crowd don't know just how close to the truth they were. You see, when Satan wants to deceive, he does so with half-truths, mixed-up truths. You see, he saved others, why can't he save himself? But the truth is, he doesn't save himself because his desire is to save others. And we can think of many examples. Soldiers who die saving the lives of their comrades. Firemen. Other people who die trying to save others. And it's similar here. He died that others might live. That was the choice that Jesus faced. Save himself or save others. But look, this goes beyond the ordinary. If we just glance ahead, verse 44 of Luke chapter 23. At midday, suddenly there is darkness for 3 hours. This is not a solar eclipse. They don't happen at midday and they don't last 3 hours. Darkness, a sign of God's anger at sin. And yet at the same time, verse 45, it continues that the curtain in the temple was torn in two. The thing which separates us sinful human beings from a holy God. Only a high priest could go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies once a year. And this barrier is torn away, the gates into God's presence flung open. We can get to God because of Jesus' death. A sign of God's acceptance. So we've got God's anger at sin and yet God's acceptance of sinful humans at the same time. And it's all because of Jesus. For Christ died for sins, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Jesus does a swap with me and you. He takes my sin and God's anger so I can be accepted by God. Jesus gets God's anger so we can get God's acceptance. He could have saved himself. Nails didn't keep him on the cross. If he can calm storms, walk on water, if he can heal the sick, give sight to the blind, raise the dead, he could have got off the cross. But he chose not to. That was the choice which faced him. Save himself or save others. And because he loves me, because he loves you, he chose to save us. So that was the question that Jesus faced. And by the way, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you don't call yourself a Christian, you're not yet a believer, thank you for being here, by the way. But Jesus loves you too. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, the whole world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He died for you. But it's not automatic. Because there's a choice that we must make. And so secondly, you see, the choice that we must make. Will we accept him as king or reject him as king? Did you notice the contrast in how people respond to Jesus? So there's the contrast between the soldiers, verse 36 and 37, who are mocking Jesus, and then the centurion in verse 47. Surely this is a righteous man. There's the contrast between the crowd in verse 35 and verse 48. In 48, they just beat their breasts and go on their way, with the crowd who knew Jesus, the women who followed him, who stood at a distance watching, verse 49, this confused, dejected, concerned. They just didn't know what was going on. The contrast is most obvious, though, between the two criminals who are being crucified with Jesus, verse 39 to 41 there. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he turns to Jesus and he asks him to remember him when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's often amazing how two people in the same situation behave so differently. So here's two men, both being crucified, but one ends up in heaven with Jesus, the other as an unforgiven sinner. What's the difference? The forgiven man firstly fears God. Did you see that? He calls Jesus God. He recognized God for who God is, a holy God who rightly judges wickedness, but also a loving God who would suffer our punishment on the cross. But he also has a correct view of himself, of who he is, a sinner getting what he deserves. He recognizes his guilt and he knows there is nothing he can do to save himself. So he does the only thing available. He turns to Jesus, and as he does, he recognizes him as king. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And with his eyes, in all of his pain, in the agony, through the blood and the sweat, all he can see is another man dying next to him on a cross, weak and pathetic. That's all he can see. And yet he says, "King Jesus, remember me." And then he waits for the reply. What does he expect? What reply does he expect? "No, sorry, mate, I won't remember you. You're getting what you deserve." He's got no idea what Jesus is going to say. "Look, mate, we're both stuffed. I've no idea what happens the other side of death either." It's only his faith. He doesn't really know yet. What is Jesus going to say? He's got no idea. He's just got the eyes of faith that Jesus, it sees Jesus, who he really is. And he throws himself on his mercy. "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." The word this criminal most wanted to hear. There's the king's judgment on this guy's life. We don't know what he did. He's not named in the Bible. He's just called a criminal. He's being crucified, so whatever he did, it must have been pretty bad. He even admits it. And yet Jesus pronounces judgment. Not guilty. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Maybe you're here today and you're thinking you're worthless, thinking you don't really have anything that you can offer to God. Maybe you're like some of my soldiers. They think they're too bad for God. How can God want them? Well, you can't have anything less to offer God than this man. He's nailed to a cross. He's not going anywhere. He's got hours left to live. You can't have anything less to offer than that. And you too can say, King Jesus, remember me. And he will do just that. But what some of us might find harder to believe is that we don't have more to offer God than this man. Because if you're thinking, well, actually, I'm good enough for God, then I'm afraid you're wrong. You're saying that Jesus didn't need to die for you, that the cross might as well have been empty, actually. The truth is that you, I, no one has anything to offer God except our own sinfulness from which we need rescuing. So we saw that when we looked at the Pharisee and the publican, Luke chapter 18, I think. The Pharisee's praying. I thank you, God, I'm so great and this and that and the other. I thank you, I'm not like that man over there, that publican. And Jesus said, well, he doesn't go home. It's the publican who goes home forgiven. We've got nothing to offer, actually. Nothing more than that man. There was this notice in a church magazine. Remember them, church magazines? We don't get them anymore, do we? Notice in a church magazine. Parishioners are requested to cut the grass around their own graves. Raises a smile. Because we know that death is definite and irreversible. We can't come back to earth and do a bit of mowing and pruning. Not even Alan Titchmarsh could do that. And yet, as much as people don't want to talk seriously about death, we need to face up to the fact that we all die. 100% of us will die. And what do we most want to hear God say to us the day we die? There's nothing better, is there, than verse 43. That's what most people think God will say to them, by the way. Certainly all the funerals I do. They think God's going to say, welcome into heaven. At least that's the implication of what they say, because he was a good man. Never did anyone any harm. He's looking down on us now. That's what they think. Would he say that to you? Tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Will he say that to you? Are you sure? Because unfortunately, you see, most people who call themselves Christians aren't sure. Most people I do funerals for, they think that's going to happen, but most people who call themselves Christians aren't sure. People who've been going to church all their life will still say to me, well, we've got to hope, haven't we? I mean, none of us can know for sure, have I been good enough? But if we've thrown ourselves on God's mercy, knowing who we are, a sinner in need of grace, mercy, and love, knowing who God is, a holy but loving God, then we can be certain. Because all we're doing is depending on him. It's nothing I've done. It's all him. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And if that's what we're doing, we can be certain. We come to the cross, we find forgiveness. Today you will be with me in paradise. We go beyond the cross, we think it's something more we can add. No. Cling to the cross. If we're like that first criminal who rejects Jesus, either through open hostility or just through indifference, then actually we do need to worry. Because right at the start, as Jesus is led out to die, Jesus warns us. Look at verse 28 there. Jesus turned to them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that have never bore and the breasts that have never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Jesus says, yes, I'm going to die. But there is a far worse judgment to come. And if people remain in a position of rejecting Jesus, he says, it would be better for the mountains to fall on them than to face the judgment that will come. But that's not what Jesus wants for anyone. Jesus wants to save us from that judgment. That's why he didn't save himself. One day, the whole world will recognize Jesus is King, but for some by then it will be too late. So now is the time to turn to Jesus and to recognize the truth about ourselves and say, King Jesus, I throw myself on your mercy. And if we've done that, we are safe. If we've done that, you are safe. And you can be secure in that. Our salvation is secure. King Jesus has proclaimed it. There's nothing more awesome than knowing that. Knowing who we are. Knowing who Jesus is. That will also lead us to tell and to challenge others so that they too may come to repentance. The truth is that we do worship a crucified king. Jesus' throne was a cross. It's not anymore, it's a throne in heaven. But we are not to be ashamed of the cross. We are to proclaim it. In fact, we are to take up our cross. And that means we die to ourselves and we live for him as our king. So as we come to Advent, as we prepare for Christmas, celebrating his first coming, as we remember he will come again to judge the world, if he's your king, let's give you some practical things to do. First, pray. Pray for one, maybe two, maybe three, maybe four, however many friends and family. Pray for them. That's those who don't know Jesus, by the way. Pray for them. And keep on praying for them. And then invite them. Invite them to come to the Christmas services here. But it doesn't have to just be Christmas. Invite them to anything in the church. Pray for them and invite them and tell them about Christ. Because you see, the church, it's not the building. The church is the people. And the church is to proclaim Christ as King. How do we proclaim him as King in our lives and in the words that we say to those around us? Amen.